As we rejoin our Bible study this morning, we will begin the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes in Hebrew is Kohelet. Kohelet comes from the word kahal. Kahal is the Hebrew word for congregation, that is, an assembly. Even if you were to go through Greek and English, the word church. So Solomon is looking at the children of Israel like a big congregation, and the Kohelet is the leader. The Kohelet would be like the pastor of the congregation. So Solomon considers himself the spiritual leader to provide direction to the entire nation. That's why he refers to himself as Kohelet, the leader of the congregation. And this book, Ecclesiastes, is the Megillah, meaning the scroll that's read in its entirety for Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Just like at Purim, we read Esther. At the Feast of Weeks, we read the book of Ruth. At Sukkot, we were supposed to read the book of Ecclesiastes, though I seem to never have enough time to get all the way through it. So that's why I thought we should go through it step by step, verse by verse. The Talmudic sages, which come about after the time of Messiah, had doubts that it should actually have been included in the scriptures, even though it had been in the scriptures long before they came to pass. But they had doubts about it because it begins very gloomily. And they thought, why should we have a gloomy Gus in the scriptures? Well, it's actually a very, very important book. And that's why it's in the scriptures. It was written by Solomon, the king of Israel, who is the son of David, to lead others into the path of true wisdom. He was king in Israel. He was the wisest man that ever lived. He was extremely rich, extremely powerful. And yet, he has a lot to say about what's truly important in life. And it's not how much wisdom we have. It's not how much knowledge or learning. It's not how much money we have in the bank. It's not how many wives or children we have or how many crops we have planted. That's not what's really important in this life. I won't give away the ending of the book, but he's going to tell us what truly is important. Solomon wrote three books in our scriptures. The Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon as it's sometimes called, or in Hebrew, Shir HaShirim, was written when Solomon was a youth. And of course, a youth mind is all wrapped up in, hey, that's a pretty girl over there. And that's why he uses the image of a pretty girl as an allegory to teach about God's relationship to Israel. In his maturity, he wrote the book of Proverbs, which we probably will do after Ecclesiastes. It was a time when he wanted to impart great wisdom to everyone. And he gives us some really great insights into how to live our lives day to day. But Ecclesiastes is his ultimate writing. It's what he wrote in his old age, as he's trying to get young people especially, and especially his own sons who will follow after him, to encourage them to set their goals not on things of this earth, but things that are of eternal value, things that are going to be with us throughout the coming kingdom. So his purpose is to lead young men into the path of true wisdom. And it raises the question, what profit does man achieve through his life under the sun? Meaning, while you're in this body of flesh and blood, in this world, what profit, what of eternal value do you achieve? And this is echoed for us, the same sentiments that he's going to give us in Mark chapter 8. So turn up to Mark 8. We will see it again in the not too far distant future. Mark 8, verse 36. As Messiah says to his disciples and the people, For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I know people in this world, probably you do too, whose philosophy of life is he who gathers the most toys wins. That's a very short-sighted perspective. The answer to Solomon's question is, the whole duty of man, the only path that leads to true profit, that is of an eternal nature, is to fear God and keep his commandments. For nothing that we achieve in this life of a material nature is of any eternal value. Kind of like the old preacher that I heard say once on the radio, and then later on TV, somebody quoted it, saying, I've never yet seen a hearse that was pulling a wagon full of riches from this world. Okay. There are three themes, according to Rambam, who is one of the Jewish sages, and let me just give you those three themes. He said, number one, the pleasures and allures of this world are fleeting and valueless, meaning valueless when it comes to eternity. Number two, spirituality is eternal. A person's health and prosperity should be used in serving God. Third theme, only God knows why good people suffer and bad people prosper. There are people who just get wrapped up and destroy themselves inside worrying about why bad people get rich, and sometimes people that seem to be good don't get rich and wealthy and don't have all the good things in this world. And Solomon says, don't worry about it. The things of this world are not important enough to worry about. Worry about the things in heaven, the things to come, the things of eternal value. And with that, let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher. Well, I don't really like the word preacher here. It's the word Kohelet, and it means the leader of the congregation. The son of David, king in Jerusalem. And of course we know the son of David who's king in Jerusalem is Solomon, so we're very sure that this was written by Solomon. So Solomon pictures himself as the leader of the congregation and as the king. That's what he's supposed to be. He's supposed to lead the people in a righteous path. When the kings of Israel failed the people, that's when they turned to idolatry and immorality and fell into such judgment of God. But verse 2, yes, appears at first to be gloomy until you understand it. It says, vanity of vanities, says the Kohelet. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Solomon says that everything in this world of a physical nature, the crops in the barn, the gold under the mattress, these things truly are of no eternal value. And that's what he's trying to get across. The word vanity in Hebrew is the word chevel, and it means emptiness, like a vapor, something that appears to have substance, but really does not, because it's going to dissipate, and eventually it's going to leave us wanting. But I want to look at some of the ways that vanity is used in the scripture. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Because one way it's used is to describe idols. Since the idols can do nothing for you, they have no eternal value, at least none that you want. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. Verse 21. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God, referring to the idols. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I'll move them to anger by a foolish nation. When God uses the words here in verse 21, they're foolish idols, the Hebrew says they are vanity, meaning they have no value. Nothing. Then to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Idols have no lasting value to the good. They're only destructive. 1 Kings 16. Verse 13. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they had sinned and which they had made Israel sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. You don't see in the English, but in the Hebrew it says, these idols are vanity. They're nothingness. 2 Kings chapter 17. And they, that is those that turned away from God, rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers. In his testimonies which he had testified against them, they followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Again, you don't see in English, but in there we have vanity. Yes, Esther? What's your question, Esther? Okay, I don't hear it. So we'll go on to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. God refers to idols and all those who follow them as vanity. Things that have no value of an eternal nature. Psalm 39, verse 6. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches, and he does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. So if you put your confidence in things in this world, it's simply vanity. It has no value. Let's see, I have something over here in chat. Okay, all the mics are muted. Okay. One last look. Let's go to Psalm 94, verse 11. Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile or that they are vanity. So what Solomon is trying to tell us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, is that every endeavor of man that is not according to the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God is of no eternal value. And if you spend your life trying to get wealthy, trying to gain earthly wisdom, trying to gain power and authority over others, you're wasting your life. Your life needs to be spent on heavenly things. As Messiah said, building up treasures where moths don't destroy and thieves don't break through and steal. So I think those very first few words of Solomon are worth the entire study of the book. If our focus and our attention is not on God, and we're not walking in His commandments, statutes, and judgments, then we are in error, and we're doing things that have no eternal value. Boy, that sounds a lot like what Messiah said to us in the book of Mark, chapter 7. So turn up to Mark 7. In Mark 7, the Lord is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees for walking not in the Lord's commandments, but in man-made rules and regulations. And all that is vanity, according to Solomon. So in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, in a section of the scripture that's not about eating animals, it's about a ceremonial hand washing. Verse 6 says, He answered and said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men. In the words of Solomon, that is vanity. It's empty, it's useless, it's of no effect, it's of no lasting eternal value. And yet, isn't that the world we live in? Where most of our brothers and sisters who call themselves our brothers and sisters in the Lord are not walking according to the Lord's commandments, but they've replaced them with man-made rules and regulations. Ecclesiastes says, do not do that. Back to Ecclesiastes 1:3. What profit, meaning what of value, has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Suppose I am a wealthy man in this life. Life is short. What happens when I pass away? Do I get to take my wealth with me? No. Just goes to somebody else. So what did I accomplish? Nothing. Is my name going to be forever remembered? No. Will my children who inherited everything, will they keep it and live forever? The answer is no. So it simply passes. So in verse 3, if my toil is for the things of this world, what of an eternal nature have I gained? The answer is nothing. And verse 4 reiterates and strengthens the fact that, yeah, that's what Solomon's talking about. As he says, one generation passes away and another generation comes. So you can't take it with you. And if you can't take it with you, what eternal value does a physical possession have? The answer is none. This is where I would refer you back to Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Yeah, if I have $1 million in the bank, I can live a high life here in this earth, but that's just a moment in time. And then he goes on in verse 4 by saying, but the earth abides forever. What he means by that is the earth abides forever. Will you? Will you live in the new heavens and the new earth? Will you live in a kingdom of God with our Messiah? will you serve and praise the Lord our God from this time forth to time immemorial? Or will you spend your time in the lake of fire? There's only the two destinations. So the earth abides forever. Go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. There will be the renewed heavens and the renewed earth as they're cleansed by fire. But the earth itself will remain forever. But in Matthew 24, 35, Messiah tells us what is eternal. In Matthew 24, 35, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, meaning we will have a new heaven and new earth. But my words will by no means pass away. I get asked all week long by people saying, but God's commandments are done away with. They're abolished. What God said doesn't matter anymore. Really? Is that what your Bible says? Mine says, but my words will by no means pass away. Meaning they will never end. Not in the new heavens and the new earth, not in eternity future. The word of the Lord will never end. So will you abide forever? Will you live in the new heavens and the new earth? Or will you abide in the lake of fire? Salvation is by faith, not by works. We all agree on that. You cannot be saved by keeping commandments. You never could, you still can't. Galatians chapter 3 makes that clear. Go to Galatians 3. Let's make sure we see it. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Starting in verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who's Messiah. And this I say, that the law, the Torah, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God and Messiah, that it should make the promise of no effect. So God established a covenant before the Torah was given at Mount Sinai, that salvation is by faith, and that can never change. But does the fact that we are saved by faith, not by the works of the law, does that mean that the law has been annulled? Well, Paul answers that in Romans 3:31. Go to Romans 3:31. Romans 3:31 says, do we then make void the Torah through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we established the Torah. What did Messiah say? His words will never pass away. The Torah will never be abolished. But what about Romans 4:10? How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. That is, Abraham was saved by faith without circumcision. Circumcision is not a requirement for salvation. Faith is. And once we come to God by faith, then how do we walk? John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So salvation first, then obedience to demonstrate the love. Back to Ecclesiastes 1, verse 5. The sun also rises and the sun goes down. That is, the sun rises every morning, goes down every evening. It's been doing that since the creation of the world. It's going to continue to do that until time immemorial. So this is just an allegory that lets us know time passes. Our lives are not eternal, not in this body, but the world goes on day after day and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns round to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. In other words, time goes on and the cycle of life continues. Generations are born, generations pass away. That's just the circle of life. Yeah, I guess I have seen The Lion King. Verse 7 establishes a scientific principle. And let's see what it says. Ecclesiastes 1:7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Have you thought about that? The rivers run into the seas, they run into the oceans. You would think eventually the oceans and seas would get full and would inundate the land, but that doesn't happen. Why? Well, because God established the borders, that's true. But more importantly, it's because of evaporation, which is a cycle. The sun shines on the oceans and the seas, and the water evaporates. It goes up into the clouds drop the rain falls on the earth, it goes into the rivers, which goes into the seas and oceans, and evaporates again. Again, the Lord's trying to talk about the cycle of life. So verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. That is, the water recycles back up into the clouds, then drops the water again, and we start the cycle all over again. Verse 8 says, all things are full of labor. It means it takes effort to live in this world. Ever since the earth was cursed, the earth does not give up its treasures easily. We have to work for it. So verse 8 says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Meaning we pursue the things of the earth, the physical things of this life, and we can never seem to get enough. Whatever we have, we always seem to want a little more. Reminds me of a saying I heard since I retired down here in Georgia. How many guns is enough for one man to have? Answer is, just one more. Okay, verse 9. This is a verse that we refer to a lot. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Meaning that what's happened before will happen again. When you read in the pages of the Bible, biblical history, you can look at them also as biblical prophecy. What's happened before will happen again. But it means a little more too. It says, and there is nothing new under the sun, meaning as much as we would like to go down in history as the first person to ever X, probably there's been somebody who's X'd before. Verse 10. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. Now, we're not talking about technological innovations like nuclear weapons. That's not what these verses are talking about. But people live, people establish kingdoms, people plant vineyards, they plant fields, they plant forests, they reap, they harvest, they plant again. The cycle of life continues pretty much from one generation to the next until we come to the time of the end. So if you think back 3,000 years, how did a person get from point A to point B? They either walked or they rode an animal. 200 years ago, how did they get from point A to point B? They walked or they rode an animal. It's only been in the last 100 plus years that we have seen all the technological innovations that led to automobiles, planes, trains, rockets, spaceships, moon landings, etc. Should we have anticipated that? The answer is yes, because that's in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 is there just to give us a little glimpse of when to think we're coming to the last days. And that's in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. It says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." How will we know when the time of the end comes? It says, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So many shall run to and fro indicates that transportation is going to get rapid and we're going to have much more ease and ability to travel from one place to another, and knowledge shall increase applies to Bible knowledge, yes, but also to the technical knowledge that we have seen just explode in the last 100+ years. What do I mean by Bible knowledge will increase? It means we understand things today that they didn't understand 500 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago because it wasn't time yet. The book of Revelation did a lot to unlock the book of Daniel. But even so, it's only been in the last few generations that people have come to really understand end times prophecy. I mean, if you go back 100 years ago, most theologians would have said that there won't be a second coming of Messiah. There won't be a millennial kingdom because there's never going to be a nation of Israel again. They were abolished 2,000 years ago, gone, done, never coming back. But what have we seen? From the Balfour Declaration to the reestablishment of the nation of Israel to the recapture of the city of Jerusalem. And now people can go again, wait a minute, the scriptures are being literally fulfilled. So where before they said this must all just be spiritualized and, well, doesn't mean much, they've come to realize that God said what he meant and meant what he said. Back to Ecclesiastes 1, verse 10. "Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us." And that also means that there have to be prophetic pictures in the Old Testament of things that are about to take place. I've had many messianic leaders say, "Wayne, there is no picture in the Old Testament of a rapture. Never was anybody just snatched out of this world alive." Oh? How many were? Enoch? Elijah? And you've got the picture of Noah going on the ark. Yes, there are pictures. All we have to do is open our eyes and see them. Back to the scripture. Verse 11. "There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after." What Solomon means by that is after we're gone, you and I will soon be forgotten. Yeah, our kids will remember for a while, maybe even our grandkids. But pretty soon, it's just all forgotten. How many of you have tried to, draw up a family tree? How many generations can you go back? I'm guessing not very far. Nor will you and I be remembered forever after we're gone. Verse 12, "I, the Kohelet, the preacher," this is Solomon, "was king over Israel in Jerusalem." He's writing it as though, yeah, you may not remember me, but I was there. "And I set my heart," that is my desire, my goal in life, "to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised." So Solomon said, "I set my heart to find out what of all that's done in the earth is of lasting value." He sought after wisdom. God gave it to him. In addition to wisdom, he gave him wealth and power. And did all that make him truly happy? No. Did it give him anything of lasting eternal value? No. That's why he says, man's all is to fear God and to keep his commandments. So this is where we'll stop for the week. And Lord willing, we'll pick up next week via GoToMeeting in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14.